in the corner. What does it mean to test something? What does it mean to test something? Have you ever tested something? You know, you investigated something to try to learn more about it. You evaluated it to seek to discern the best decision that you could make, what was good, what was right. Maybe you tested something new to see if it works or functions in the way that you hope or the way that the product is intended. People might have test questions when interviewing a candidate for a job. People might test out a new purchase. People might test a potential romantic partner on a date to see, as they get to know this person, is this somebody that is a suitable romantic partner? How do you test something? Do you read reviews? Do you try to personally observe? Do you evaluate your experience over time? Do you ask other people about their experience? Do you have some specific questions you like to ask? There are all kinds of ways of testing something or someone, and there are all kinds of ways to do so. But what about testing the spirits? You're like, what does that even mean? This may seem strange to think about. It might even seem confusing. What does it mean to test the spirits, and why are we to test the spirits, and how are we to test the spirits? Well, our passage this morning at the beginning of 1 John chapter 4 tells us all about testing the spirits. So before you leave this morning, you're going to have answers to these questions and more. So let's look at 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we are thankful for the opportunity to come and study your word together this morning, and we pray that you would use this time for your good purposes in our lives, that we would understand what you have seen fit to help us understand through your word and through your Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us. So we ask you to do that. We invite you to do that. We come to you asking you, Lord, to teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. At the end of last week, we saw in the end of chapter 3, verse 24, that the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, is a contributor to our confidence because we have the Spirit who confirms that we are in a right relationship with God. John writes to the believers in the churches so that they can be reassured and have confidence that they are right with God. And having the Holy Spirit is one such contributor to that confidence. But John and the believers remaining in the churches aren't the only ones who are claiming to have the Holy Spirit. There were others who were claiming as well to not only have the Holy Spirit, but to be right about him. And in reality, they don't have the Holy Spirit and they aren't right about him. The cessationists who departed from the church were one such group of people who were claiming that they had the Holy Spirit, that they were speaking and teaching for God and were in alignment with God. But John has been saying repeatedly so far in the letter essentially this: no, the cessationists do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not speak and teach for God, and they are not right with God. How do we know who has the Spirit and who doesn't? How do we know who is right with God and who is not? We've been asking this question several times because our passages almost each week have been dealing with this. And so we've seen so far in our study in 1 John that criteria that can help us know who has a relationship with God and who does not include such things as confessing Christ, confessing and turning from sin, obeying God's commandments, and loving one another. Those are some things we've seen so far. Now in our passage this morning, we see something else, testing the spirits. And so we can express the primary point of our passage this morning in this way. We are to test the spirits so we can discern who is from God and who is not. What does it mean to test the spirits? Scholar Colin Cruz writes, "The important statement here is the exhortation not to believe every spirit. Believing every spirit would connote a certain gullibility. Not everyone claiming to speak in the name of God actually does so. For this reason, his readers must test the spirits to see whether they are from God. To test the spirits means to evaluate the utterances of such people to see whether they are from God. And the criteria to be used in testing the spirits are spelled out in the following verses." As scholar Colin Cruz notes in this quote, to test the spirits means to evaluate what people say and to teach what they teach about God so we can discern who or what is from God and who or what is not. As Cruz also mentions, the criteria used to test the spirits are spelled out in the following verses. Well, why are we to test the spirits? Why is that so important? John answers that in the very first verse. He says, a causal clause, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The false teachers include the secessionists. The false prophets, false teachers include the secessionists, those who had been in the churches, who have departed and are now have false teachings and are trying to get the people remaining in the churches who are faithful to Christ to turn away from it as well, from him, from Christ as well. So similarly, we can say that these false teachers, these false prophets exist in our world today. We live in a world where there's all kinds of people claiming to have the right spiritual truth. There's all kinds of worldviews out there, all kinds of spiritual views out there. There's probably hundreds of them, and all kinds of claims that people make, that people believe, that people teach, that people adhere to. And so, how are we to know who is right and who is not? Well, our passage this morning says we must. And that's what is meant by we are to test the spirits. You see, we must have an ability to discern what spiritual teachings are in alignment with God and what is not. And so our passage this morning gives us a couple questions that can help us to test the spirits. These are a couple criteria, if you will. So let's look at two questions we can utilize to test the spirits from our passage this morning. The first one is this: does the Spirit confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Does the Spirit confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? This is, as Cruz comments, a doctrinal test that they can use to distinguish those who are from God and those who are not. It's a doctrinal test. The doctrinal test is that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So what makes all the difference? It's how the spirit, the person, views and relates to Jesus. This is the hinge on which the door turns. If Jesus is confessed as being God in the flesh, the Spirit is from God. But if Jesus is denied, rejected, or viewed as merely a man, the Spirit is not from God and the teaching is false. John specifically warns of the spirit of Antichrist, which, by the way, is already addressed in this letter. If you skim back and look back at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we saw there a few weeks ago that in that section that there are many Antichrists. We often think of like capital A Antichrist, you know, a figure that's going to come in the end times and lead people astray from God, and that certainly does exist. But John is saying there's many Antichrists, little a Antichrist. They're all over the place. They're in the world And he's saying there's multiple ones. And Antichrist, he defines there as anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And so there's this Antichrist spirit, if you will, that exists that is very much present in our world, both in John's day and in our world today. We could say there's many Antichrist in the world today in the sense of many, many people who teach and deny that Jesus is the Christ. So yes, there's a future end times Antichrist that is coming, but Antichrist, plural, already exists in the world, and those are people who deny Jesus. I've talked to a lot of people over the course of my years of being in ministry. I've been in full-time ministry since 1994 as a career. And I've even before I was in full-time ministry, I'd talked to a lot of people about their spiritual views, but in my opportunities of talking to people about their spiritual views, and you know what they think about God, what they think about what it means to have a relationship with God. When I do that, what I try to keep bringing the conversation back to, and what I would suggest as an application from this first point today, is when you're in conversations with such people about their spiritual views, try to continually bring the conversation back to, what do you think about Jesus? Because that really is the crucial question. And when we come to thinking about who Jesus is, we want to particularly be thinking about what do you believe about who he is and what he's done. Who he is, meaning his character, that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, but also what he's done. He's died on the cross and risen from the dead, died to pay sins, and he rose again from the dead. So this is a crucial question. How a person views Jesus, what they believe about Jesus, and how they respond to Jesus are all essential to being a Christian and being in a right relationship with God. So what is your view of Jesus? We want to apply this question to ourselves first and foremost, right? What is your view of Jesus? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he died on a cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And then a related question to ask if you care about people in the world and around you is, what's the view of Jesus that people in my life have? You know, people that I know. That's what I mean by in your life. You know, what is their view of Jesus? Because this is the most essential and crucial question. By finding out what you think or what other people, if you're ministering to them, think and believe about Jesus, you can get a diagnosis of where they presently stand with God. For those who confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, it's clear from that they're from God. Those who do not are not. That's what John's saying right here. That's our first test question. The second question we can ask to test the spirits is, does the spirit teach and conform to the world or God? After commenting on Antichrist being in the world, John then again reassures the recipients of his letter who remain faithful to Jesus and remain in the churches that they are from God. Notice again how John affectionately and with a father's heart addresses his recipients as little children. This isn't the first time he's done this in this letter, and as we've established, he's not trying to say you guys are a bunch of immature babies. He's not trying to say that. No, not at all. Quite the contrary. It's an affectionate term because he has a fatherly love for them. They are like his children in a spiritual sense because he's taught them, he's guided them, he's asked them to follow his example, he's been with them. He has almost like a very fatherly type relationship with them, which is why he can call them little children. And he says, look, you know, they are from God. They are from God because they confess Jesus, meaning the people he's reading to, and John's including himself, because of confessing Jesus, not denying Jesus. But what John is especially encouraging them with here in verse 4 is that they have overcome those who deny Jesus. Who's he have in mind here? Again, he has in mind these secessionists, the folks who are in the church, departed from the church over their false views about Jesus, over their false views about what Jesus teaches and what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus, and are now trying to bring this false teaching and sway others from the church to leave the church and follow their lies and their false teachings. And John is saying, look, you've overcome them. Those who are denying Jesus, those of this antichrist spirit, you've overcome them. You have not taken the bait. You have not followed along into their false and aberrant views. How have they overcome the antichrist, the false teachers, the secessionist? It's by the presence and power of Jesus in them. John reassures, "For he who is in you," meaning the very presence of God, the presence of Jesus through the Spirit of God in them, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who does he have in mind as being in the world? The Antichrist, any evil spirit, any person denying Jesus and not being of God. They are overcome. The way to overcome the false teachings and the false teachers is by the presence and power of Jesus in them. Greater is he who is in you, meaning God, than he who is in the world, meaning anyone in the world not of God, any evil in alignment with the spirit of Antichrist, any evil that denies Jesus is the Christ. Next, in verses 5 and 6, John speaks of the Antichrist as any denying Jesus, such as the secessionists, as also being who are from the world and who speak and teach from the world. And he says the result is of them being from the world and speaking and teaching from the world is that the world listens to them. Now, the word world here is not meant to refer to the planet, nor is it referring to everyone on the planet, but rather to the world in the sense of the worldview, the belief system that is opposed to the will and ways of God. And we saw this sense of the word back in chapter 2, if you want to flip back there, in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's the exact same sense as what John wrote there. There he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." So what he's saying there is, don't love the ways of the world that are in opposition to God. Don't love and live for the viewpoints, the perspectives that are out there that are in opposition to God and to his will. So rather than being from the world, John again in verse 6 here in chapter 4 reassures his readers who are remaining faithful to God, who are remaining in the churches, that they are from God. You're from God, not from the world. John places himself as being from God with them, with the believers in the churches. So a distinction between him and the churches, between him and the churches, John and the churches, a distinction from them, from those in the world, is that they speak and teach from God. John and the believers are speaking and teaching from God. And as a result, those who are also from God are listening. They're receiving that. Those who are from God receive the teaching, they follow the teaching, they live it out. So the distinction is whether people speak, teach, and follow either the ways of the world or whether they speak, teach, and follow the will and ways of God. So the test question here is, does the Spirit teach and conform to the world or to God? John ends this section in verse 6 saying, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He's making it clear that's how you know. It's another test. It's another way to understand the distinction. It's the fork in the road. It's either going to go this way or this way. It's an either or. It is pretty black and white right here, isn't it? You're either of the world or you're of God. And one of the second ways to know here, the second test question is, does the Spirit teach and conform to the world or God? Because if it's conforming to the world and teaching in alignment with the world that opposes Jesus, then it's not of God. But if it's in alignment with Jesus, with his will, with the will of God, it's of God. It's worth mentioning here that the listening John has in mind in here in verses 5 and 6 is not merely listening for the sake of information. It's a listening with a sense of living it out. To listen implies to receive, to believe, and to follow. And John is again emphasizing the outward demonstration of the inward reality of what one believes. It's connected to keeping Christ's commands. So as we consider this second test question, does the Spirit teach and conform to the world or God? Being able to discern this demands that we are aware of what God teaches. God has given us His Word, the Bible, for us to know His truth, for us to be able to distinguish between what is of God and what is of the world. So we ought to be students of the Bible. We need to be reading it, studying it, hearing it, learning from it, and by God's grace, applying it to our lives. This begs the question that all of us must ask ourselves. How can I be a better student of the Word of God? And evaluating, you know, the degree to which you are seeking to learn and live out, applying to your life the Word of God. This does not mean that everybody needs to go to graduate school or get a doctorate in theology. No, of course not. It's not that. But it certainly means that if you have 20 minutes to scroll on your phone, you certainly have 20 minutes to read the Bible. And I'm speaking to myself right there, okay? You know, I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody. I know my own life. I know my own heart. And by the grace of God, I am thankfully very consistent at spending time in the Word of God. But I also know I could spend more. And I think we all know. And it's not always the amount, it's sometimes the quality, but we ought not to neglect, is the point. We ought not to neglect having the very Word of God to feed off of on a daily basis. I mean, Jesus uses the illusion of it's our daily bread for a reason. If you feel like, gosh, you know, Kev, I hear you on that, but the Bible's hard for me to understand. Yeah, I get that. It can be. That's why you consult scholars that are out there. And so I would suggest, if you don't already, pick up a good study Bible. And I would recommend, my favorite would be the ESV study Bible. Pick up an ESV study Bible. It would be the best $30 you've invested in your life if you've never bought a study Bible. Because in it, every time you read verses, you can look down at the bottom of the page and it will give explanations of what is being stated there. And if there's not an explanation for the verse you're stuck on, there's other resources that you can find from scholars and commentators and things. And any of our elders here can help point you in the right direction on that stuff if you're stuck with something. But there are resources out there to help you as you continue to become more and more of a student, as you continue to learn the Word of God. But you're also to be commended for being present here this morning in this room. And I am very thankful that so many of you are so faithful to come to this church. And I hope that you're coming to this church not just because of the coffee, as good as that may be, or the donuts that are out there, or, you know, Harold greeting you at the door, as awesome as he is. I hope you're here because you really want to learn the Word of God. And, you know, before we started this church over 20 years ago, what we felt led to do, compelled from Scripture, was to have our number one core value be the centrality of God's Word. And that's what we're about here, is we are going to teach you the Word of God every Sunday. If you come here, you're going to get the Bible. If you go to one of our house groups, you're going to get the Bible. Our children back in Kids Creek this morning are getting the Bible. And we want everything that we do to line up with the Bible and to be an opportunity. Not everything we do is an opportunity to teach the Bible per se. I mean, eating a cheeseburger at the cookout last week is not necessarily digging into the Bible, but we're doing something that's in the Bible, and that's fellowshipping and eating together. So we want the Bible to be central in our lives. And so there's lots of opportunities for you to continue to be a student of the Bible. And if you even want kind of like a plan, we can help you with that too. We have our watershed program, which really is, I don't know if program is the right word. It's more of a process. It's our process of spiritual growth to help you to grow. We have specific things that kind of fit where you're at in your journey and your walk with God to try to help you continue to move forward and grow. So we have all kinds of resources and a structured kind of plan to help you get there. And if you want that, please contact me. And if you've been here 20 years and never gone through Watershed, go through Watershed, because it's a very transferable thing. You can then do it with somebody else. You know, a lot of people are like, okay, if I meet a new Christian, what do I do with them? Well, if you've gone through something like Watershed, you'll know exactly what to do with them. Because the things that helped you to grow, you can then do with someone else. And that's our whole vision for having that available for you. It just gives you a roadmap of some things that you can do in the process of spiritual growth to help somebody. So what I'm getting at is there's many opportunities to keep growing and learning from God's word. We want to help you. And what we've seen today is that we have some test questions that God's given us in his word. And you can ask these test questions. Does the Spirit confess that Jesus is God, is Christ, come in the flesh? And secondly, does the Spirit teach in conforming to the world or to God? We want you, and we trust that you want to conform to Christ, not to the Antichrist. To conform to God, not to the world. So may God continue to transform our lives by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. We're going to conclude our service this morning by doing what Jesus gave us to do in remembrance of him. And that is to take the Lord's Supper, or what's also called often communion. And what Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed is he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it says that he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he blessed it. And he said, this is the new covenant of my blood. And as often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what Christ gave the church, what he instituted at that moment, which has been celebrated throughout history since for followers of Jesus, is to do this in remembrance of him. And as we take the crackers and the juice, what we're doing is we're remembering the body and blood of Jesus given for us. And the scriptures would tell us to do that in a way where we are coming to God again, afresh and anew, with the reliance upon him for his grace and forgiveness, coming to him confessing sin, thanking him for his forgiveness, remembering the gospel that he has died on the cross for our sins, that he's the one who's risen from the dead to give us new life. So I often suggest as we take this that you spend some time asking God to show you in your life anything not pleasing to him, and to bring that to God in confession of sin, and that you acknowledge as well as you take that you are trusting and following Christ. Now, here at the Stream, you don't have to be a member of our church or even a regular attender to participate in this, but we do ask, as the scriptures teach this, that you truly do believe in Jesus to participate. So welcome. Mason's going to play. Our worship team's going to lead us in some worship, and maybe instrumentally at first, and then into some singing. And whenever you feel led, feel free to go to the tables on each side of the room here, and you can take that back with you. Have a time of prayer, and whenever you're ready, just feel free to take that. So let's worship. Let's remember Jesus, and let's experience his grace and his transformation in our life more and more. So God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you call us to discern between what is true and what's not, what is of God and what is not. And the hinge of that is ultimately Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son of God who's come into the world to make a way for us to God. That you died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and we remember you this morning as we worship. We take these elements, the crackers and the juice, as a reminder of your body and blood given for us. And we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. And we want our lives and our teaching and our beliefs to be lining up with you, Lord, in your word, and your will, and your ways, not the world, but you, Lord. So thank you. Bless us as we seek to love and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.